This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Today, we're moving on to our Christmas series called The Sounds of Christmas. We're wrapping up last week the Psalms of David series and moving into The Sounds of Christmas. Of course, we know that the Psalms, in large part, are songs, therefore sounds. And so we're keeping with that theme, but moving into what are called the Messianic Psalms as we move into the Christmas season. The Messianic Psalms referring, of course, to Jesus and the Psalms that reference him. Now, if you're new to church or new to the Bible, you should know that the Bible has the Old Testament and the New Testament, the main two divisions. The New Testament begins at the birth of Jesus and everything after. And so as we reference Messianic Psalms, we know that the Psalms are in the Old Testament, and it might be a little confusing if you don't know. The Psalms are in the Old Testament, and how are we hearing about Jesus who was born in Scripture in the New Testament back in the Psalms? Okay, so that's the Messianic Psalms. The Messianic Psalms prophetically describe the life, suffering, and reign of Jesus. But how is that if we're in Psalms, but Jesus shows up on the scene in the New Testament? Well, you need to know that Jesus is all through the Bible. Starting in Genesis and through Revelation and everywhere in between, Jesus is all through the Bible. And let me put this in context for Christmas, as we're celebrating Christmas time, and many of us celebrate what we call Advent, where you have a wreath and four candles around the outside and the white candle in the middle, and the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, you light one of the candles. And then on Christmas Day, you light the center candle, which represents Christ. And Advent, the word Advent means waiting or expecting. And so there are a couple of ways that this waiting or expecting applies, speaking of Old Testament and New Testament. You see, Israel in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, was waiting for the Christ. That's where we get the name Jesus Christ, because the word Christ means Messiah. That's where we get Messianic Psalms. The word Messiah means Savior. So, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel waiting for a Savior. Jesus fulfilled over 400 prophecies about this Savior, which is how we know that Jesus is the Savior, including a prophecy that he gave himself, which was, I'm going to be crucified, dead for 3 days, and I'm going to rise again. And then he ascended to be with his Father in heaven, and then he said, but I'm going to be back. He's going to return. And that's where we are now, celebrating Advent. We know that he's going to return. How do we know he's going to return? Because he said he's going to. The man that fulfilled over 400 prophecies, including saying, I'm going to be crucified, dead for 3 days, and rise again. I think we can take him for his word, right? If he can fulfill that, we know that he's coming back. I'm confident that he's going to return. So the Messianic Psalms prophetically describe the life, suffering, and reign of Jesus. Something else the Messianic Psalms do is they illustrate the eternal nature of Jesus. The eternal nature of Jesus. And you say, wait, but Jesus was born in the first part of the New Testament, right? But it's important for us to understand that Jesus is eternal. The Christmas story describes his birth and his time here on earth as human. But in order to understand his eternal nature, we need to look at a different doctrine, something called the triune nature of God. Okay, the triune nature of God, meaning God is three in one. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The triune nature says that he is one essence, but three persons. Not three humans, three persons. One essence, three persons. This is a hard doctrine to understand. And if you have trouble conceptualizing that, fully understanding it, you're not alone. As a matter of fact, every human ever has trouble understanding that fully. And there are a lot of things that we have trouble fully understanding in this life, aren't there? Like, I don't understand how my wife, Carrie, can't know which direction is north. And conversely, she can't understand how I can be looking for something I can't find, stare right at it, and still not see it. A couple of weeks ago, our son, Mason, he's 8 now, and he was looking for his backpack, looking all over. And he came to me a little flustered, Dad, I can't find my backpack. I said, did you look in the car? Yes. Did you look in your closet? Yes. Did you look by your desk? Yes. I looked everywhere. I can't find it. So I go and open the door to his closet, and he's about this tall, and on the shelf right there, about 2 feet from his face, was his backpack. And I thought, now I kind of understand what my wife deals with. And then I felt a little sense of pride because in that moment I realized my boy is becoming a man. They grow up so fast. Let me try to help us understand this three-in-one nature of God. It is what's called unity with diversity, which seems to contradict, but it doesn't. In marriage, two become one. We're one flesh when we are married, but still two persons. The church has unity with diversity. Scripture says we are many members, but one body. You see, that unity with diversity helps us to understand. And another way we can try to understand this triune nature of God is that we see that God interacts with creation and we interact with him because in different ways because of this triune nature of God. For instance, in prayer, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. Think about creation. The Father spoke creation into existence for the Son with the presence of the Holy Spirit. I just mentioned when Jesus ascended to be after he was resurrected, he, Jesus, the Son, ascended to be with the Father in heaven, sit at his right hand and left for us the Holy Spirit. So you see that triune nature of God provides diversity in the way that we interact with him and the way that he interacts with us. Why does this matter? Why does it matter that we understand the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune nature of God? Because it helps us understand who Jesus is. And we read this passage a lot at this time of year, Isaiah 7:14, which says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Who knows what that word Emmanuel means? God with us. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is God with us. You see, relationships require people, right? Relationships are between at least two people. And the triune nature of God, giving us Emmanuel, God with us, allows us to have relationship with God. He doesn't sacrifice his deity. He doesn't sacrifice his God nature while coming to be one of us with whom we can have relationship. So now that we've laid the groundwork for who Jesus is, let's start to look at the Messianic Psalms. And today we're going to look at Jesus as the Anointed One. In Psalm 2, if you have your Bible, you can turn to it or on your Bible app. It'll also be up on the screen. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But the Psalm 2, we believe, or most scholars believe, that it was written by David. Not all the Psalms are written by David, and this one isn't perfectly clear, but we believe that it's written by David. It's organized, interestingly, into four sections. So four sections of three verses, and that's how we're going to look at it today. Almost playing out like a conversation. And I put that conversation in my mind almost like a stage play, that we've got these characters that are involved, and the characters being, of course, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, is present here in this play. We've got what are called the nations or the surrounding countries and the people. And we've got the psalmist, we assume to be David, who is the author here and narrates some. And so keep that in mind as we look through this, and let's jump into this first section, which is the first three verses, where we're getting the words of the psalmist to begin with. So Psalm 2, starting in verse 1, says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" So the first thing we address here is this issue of the anointed. Jesus as the anointed one is what we're talking about today. But again, Hebrew scripture, we must interpret it in context, right? In the time it's written. So what we see is that this anointed one is represented by David, the king of Israel, but fulfilled in Christ. And this word anointed means set apart and for a purpose. And so we remember from scripture that David was anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. He was set apart for the purpose of being the king of Israel. And so we know also that God begat Jesus for a purpose. What was that purpose? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what's the purpose? So that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God begat Jesus with a purpose. He is anointed for a purpose. Also interesting in this passage, the very first line we hear the psalmist says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" It starts with a question, but to me it's not really a question, it's more of a statement, like a rhetorical question, right? And it sounds a lot like a statement that many of us have had to make before. Maybe many of us have heard this question or statement, "What were you thinking?" I know I've had to hear that a time or two, and usually the answer is what? I was not. right? But it's more of a statement than a question. And the psalmist is asking a rhetorical question here. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? But oftentimes, we ask the literal question, why are people doing this? Why is someone plotting against me? Why is someone plotting against my loved ones? Why is someone doing harm to me? Why is someone coming against me? And so we ask a literal question, which really is a question, not a rhetorical question, that we look for answers to. And I want to give you a simple one-word answer to any question that is, why fill in the blank with bad? Okay? It's a simple one-word answer, and that's sin. Period. We live in a world that is not exactly how God designed it. He designed it perfect, absence of sin. And when sin entered, it broke everything. And sin is the answer to the question, why anything bad? Why does a spouse cheat? Why does an abuser abuse? Why does a caretaker neglect? Why does a child contract a disease or an illness? Why does my loved one suffer from dementia, can't remember me even anymore? Why do we need a thing like one day to feed the world? Why does hunger exist? Why, fill in the blank, any hard questions, and the answer is sin. Not direct punishment for an individual sin. In other words, someone suffering from evil against them, it's not punishment for their sin, because Scripture says that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. We're all subject to these consequences of the broken world, but rather, sin is the answer to this broken world. It's why things are broken. It's why bad things happen. So why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Same reason, anything not good, it's sin. One word. Now, let's look specifically at verses 2 and 3 in this passage. The kings of the earth set themselves, we just read this already, we're going to read it again, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. If you're reading in the NIV, your version says, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. So these are the nations that are saying this against the Lord and against his anointed, so again, represented by David, fulfilled in Jesus. And so what are they saying? They're saying, we don't want you to rule over us. The nations and the people are saying, we don't want you to be the boss of us. We don't want you to rule over us. And as we read this and we think about this and who God is and his anointed, we can kind of scoff at the nations that are on the scene here, can't we? And if we put ourselves on the stage, we might come over to the psalmist, put our arm around him and kind of scoff with him, like, what are they thinking? But let us think for a moment. Is there any time that we've tried to break the chains or throw off the shackles of the Lord, saying, I don't want you to rule over me in this area of my life, Lord? Is there any time that we say, I think my way really could be better here? I know what Scripture says. I know you tell me how to live and how I should respond in this situation. What's the right thing? But I really think this way seems right to me. Well, look at Proverbs 14:12. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. This could apply to us in our relationships, how we do business, how we handle an offense for someone coming after us. It could apply to a lifestyle we're wanting to live, how we parent, how we treat our spouse. The applications are many in us maybe trying to break the chains and throw off the shackles of the way that the Lord wants us to live. But we know he has our best interest in mind, because our own way that seems right is what? The end is to death. So we would be wise to ask the Lord, just like Lane had us do before taking communion, ask the Lord, is there any unrepentant sin in my life? Is there anything, Lord, that you're calling me to repent from that I have not? A way that seems right, but it is leading me right to death. Now, let's look at section 2, picking up in verse 4. Now, we've got the psalmist who's kind of narrating something that's going on. It says, he who sits in the heavens, that would be God, laughs. Right? He is also scoffing. He's laughing. Can you imagine the sound of the laugh of God? Right? The loudest, most booming, spiteful, like earth-shaking laugh that you can imagine. Like the Father laughing at those who are plotting against him. He says, the Lord holds them in derision. So we know that he is mocking, he is ridiculing them in their plotting. It says, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Here's how I picture that. God's sitting down. He's laughing at those who are plotting against him. And then he leans forward. He kind of furls his brow, and he says this. He says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." He says that. He says, "I have set my king." Who is the anointed king? It's Jesus. What is a king? So technically speaking, a king is a chief authority over a territory or a people. A king is not voted into place, but rather put into place, oftentimes inherited by family lineage. And kings have a domain. For example, David had his domain was the nation of Israel, the people in the land of Israel. He had dominion over them. And so then if Jesus is fulfilled as the anointed king, what is his dominion? What does he have dominion over? All the earth, right? Not only all the earth, but all the universe. Because who is he? He is God. He is God with us. He has dominion over all the people for all of time. And so in the same way that we have a simple answer to the question, why bad things, is what? What's the word? Sin, okay? What does Jesus have dominion over? Everything. Absolutely everything. He has dominion over everything, which means he has dominion over heaven, over hell, over angels, over demons, over your family, your enemies, your job, your school, your government. Yes, we do have a king. He is the King of Kings, the name to which one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We do have a king. He is Jesus. He has dominion over everything. He has dominion over all of your relationships. He has dominion over even the second most powerful thing in the universe. You know what that is? God is the most powerful thing in the universe. Second most powerful thing in the universe, I believe, is death. He has dominion over even death. And it's a good thing, because the wages of sin is what? Death. And Jesus has dominion over death, which is why Paul could write, "I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers," which would be nations and peoples, "nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God." How? Through Christ Jesus. He has dominion over everything. And so we declare this time of year, Jesus is the reason for the season. He is who we celebrate, his birth, God with us, Emmanuel. But I want to caution us. Is there any season of our life that we are trying to exclude God from? Jesus is the reason for the season of Christmas, but we understand Jesus is the reason for every season. And you could apply that to every area of your life, maybe not a time frame season, but every area of your life. And so, followers of Jesus, let us allow him to permeate every corner of our life, our school, our work, our family, even our thoughts, as we submit to him. Now, section 3, we're going to get the anointed here. This is Jesus' time to talk, okay? And I picture Jesus, again, maybe sitting, and he decides he's going to stand up, because listen to this declaration that Jesus is making. And he's telling of a decree, right? He's saying the things that the Father has said to him. Starting in verse 9, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." Pause right there for just a moment, because those of you that have read Scripture and know Scripture know that when Jesus was baptized and he went to start his 3-year ministry on earth, that he went to the wilderness and he was tempted by the enemy. Remember that? And what did the enemy do? He took him up high on a mountain and he said, "Look over all of this. You bow to me and I will give this to you." Think about this. As the enemy was saying that to Jesus, what did he know his Father had already told him? "I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." So he could easily say to Satan that this is not yours to give. Isn't that neat? Right here in the middle of the Psalms, again, you see Jesus all through the Scriptures. Verse 9, "You shall break," this is Jesus quoting what the Father's saying to him, "you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Merry Christmas. Right? You're not going to hear that in a modern-day Christmas carol. Now, if you only consider this time of year, right? We think about Christmas and peace on earth. Goodwill to men that the angel declared to the shepherds. Peace on earth. If you only consider Jesus, if you only consider the peace on earth part of Jesus, you need to keep reading. You need to read to the end. And all throughout Scripture, again, Jesus is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if you only consider the peace on earth, keep reading. You see, verse 9, break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. This is referencing Revelation 19. This is yet to be fulfilled. And I'm going to mention this. I'm not going to get into it too much because we're going to cover this next week in The Coming King. And we're going to talk about Jesus coming the first time, different from Jesus coming the second time. But I want to give you a little taste of it. Joel 3:16 says, "The Lord will roar from Zion," this is when he returns, "and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble." Again, kind of like that laugh, right? So when Jesus returns, it's not going to be a baby in a manger. It's going to be like a lion. And I chose this picture because of that snarl on the lion's face. We've seen different pictures of lions, right? Some that are lazy and asleep. But this is Jesus returning as we read in Joel 3:16. He is coming to administer justice. All that evil that we get so upset about, he is going to administer justice for the evil in the world. He is a God of peace and a God of grace, but he is also a God of justice. He will be returning like a lion. I'm a self-proclaimed rule-following justice seeker. Anyone else? Like, rules are in place for a reason. If you break the rules, there should be consequences, right? The rest of you that didn't raise your hand, we know who you are. But I want to confess to you, one of my favorite kind of videos to watch online is those videos that are called instant karma. First of all, we don't believe in karma. We don't believe in an energy in the universe doling out reward or punishment for your good or bad behavior, right? We don't believe in karma, but we do believe in justice. So I'm going to call them instant justice videos, where the bully or the road rager or the criminal like gets instant justice. You can watch it happen. Like, they do something and boom, they get justice right away. And doesn't that feel so good? And don't judge me right now. Because you know you have been passed by the reckless driver who a mile down the road is pulled over, and you're going, "Oh, that feels good." A couple of years ago, we were at a zoo where there's this monkey cage that you could actually get pretty close to. And there were signs all over, like, "Don't mess with the monkeys, keep your distance," all this stuff. And we're watching, we're at this place, and this grown man who we will just say looked and acted like a fool walks up to this monkey cage, and he's taunting these, like, ignoring all the signs and the instructions, walks up, and he's like, "Hey, monkeys," like, teasing himself, like, what a punk, right? And this monkey that was right at the fence, in a flash, reached out, grabbed this guy's prescription glasses, and pulled them right into the cage with him. Then the monkey, yeah, there's the monkey. Then he finds a perch just out of arm's reach of this guy, and sits there and chews on the earpiece of his glasses and looks right at him. And we're watching this, and for the next 10 minutes, we got to see an animal of a whole different kind. And we talk about instant justice. That felt so good in the justice depths of my soul to watch that. Because we do love justice, don't we? We like consequences for bad things. But here's the problem. Oftentimes, we want to be the agent of God's justice. I'm going to take care of this myself. Lord, I'm going to pour out justice, either yours or mine, but it's going to happen. We take it upon ourselves. Jesus is coming back to deliver justice for evil. And by the way, aren't you grateful that God is not a God of instant justice? Because every single one of us in here would be in a world of hurt if it was for instant justice from God, right? Sin consequence. God is patient. He desires that everyone should be saved, which is why he is patient and waiting to administer his justice. Now, section 4 is the last section, verses 10 through 12. This is the psalmist again. He says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth." So we're getting an exhortation or a call to action from the psalmist here. He says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that's an important statement there, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. In other words, his wrath is flared up. He's that snarling lion ready to go, right? But blessed are all who take refuge in him. So the last section we read about the wrath of God, this section we're told that we should kiss the Son. Kissing the Son, this is a sign of affection, of respect, and of subjection, of submitting yourself to the Lord, to his anointed king. And again, if you're new to church and you're wondering about this world full of evil, and you hear about this Jesus, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and you're wondering where you can find this peace, and you've been looking for it, it could be that you've been looking with man eyes. And yes, women can suffer from man eyes. Maybe it's been right in front of you because his name is Jesus. And all you need to do is subject to the Son, submit to the Son. First is to believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only begotten Son of God, that he died for your sins and mine, that he rose again, and that he's coming again. And then to confess, I believe in Christ and he is my Lord. Second then is to follow. There's always a next step. Second is to follow, because this scripture, this passage just said, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we need to understand, you must follow Jesus to take refuge in him. You must follow him to be near to him. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. You can take refuge in him. So church, here's your quiz. Why is there evil in the world? One word. Sin. Who is God's anointed king? Jesus. What does Jesus have dominion over? Everything. Everything for all time. So this Christmas, as we celebrate the anointed king, not just him as an infant child, but the eternal God that he is. And these messianic psalms illustrate that he is all through the Bible. And so, followers of Jesus, may our lives be like the Bible. You can see Jesus all through it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're grateful for this season, this Advent, as we declare, Lord, we wait for your return. We're grateful for Christ, the one who saves. And we pray for those who have not placed faith in you, Lord, that they would meet with a member of the prayer team, that they would ask questions, that they would pray a prayer to receive you and to seek refuge with you, that they would kiss the Son, submit to him, submit to your authority, Lord. For those of you, for those of us that have placed faith in Christ, Lord, that we would follow you, that we would constantly be seeking refuge in you by following you, Lord, that we would submit to your authority, knowing that your ways are better and that our ways may seem right, but they can lead us to death. Help us to allow you to have your vengeance for evil, Lord, knowing that one day you will return like a roaring lion to devour the evil one. For that we are grateful. We love you and we give you praise, and it's in the name of Jesus that everyone agreed and said, amen. We love you, church. See you next time.